glad that I'm talking about gentleness today. So we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to remind you, too, that we're collecting pictures. So if you have your phone with you or a camera, just snap pictures throughout the week. Anything that reminds you of a fruit of the Spirit, and send it to cedarridge@crcc.org. Label what fruit it brings to mind for you, and we will use that in the series. We're going to start by looking again at the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul said were signs of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. It's from Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So like all this fruit that we've been considering, I don't need this anymore. Woo! Thank you. Because I do like to wave my arms around. You can't force gentleness. It's not something, that's kind of an oxymoron, not something you can make happen. No law can enforce it, as Paul says. There's no law. You can't learn it in a class or sign up for it. You can't get it at Walmart or Amazon. The fruit of the Spirit is formed over time when we stay connected to Jesus. And the spiritual fruit all grows together. It's not like you pick this one and pick that one, but it's part of a total transformation of character that comes from wholeheartedly following Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience. Are we seeing much of that in our culture these days? I think less and less so. And that's despite the fact that 70% of Americans say that they are Christians. So we should be exhibiting somewhere in this country a good amount of this fruit. So what is the problem? Well, I'm sure there are a lot of ways to answer that question, but I think part of the problem is the way that we as Americans, and maybe it's a Westerner thing, but I think it's mostly American, approach our faith and our spiritual growth. We tend to be all about action and accomplishment and getting things done and crossing stuff off the list. We are frontier conquering people. It's in our DNA. And I bet that there are books out there with battle plans about how to conquer each fruit, including gentleness. And yet, listen to what Paul says about this battle earlier in Galatians as he's leading into talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is a different kind of battle plan than we're used to. His weapons are faithfulness and trust and hope and patience. We eagerly await by faith. He says that laws, the checklists of do's and don'ts, like circumcision and uncircumcision were a big law discussion back then, they have zero value in producing spiritual fruit or righteousness, as he calls it here. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that's what this fruit is. It's being grounded in God's love through faith, and allowing that divine love to express itself through you. So you can't force yourself to exhibit this fruit. You can practice some of them, like patience and self-control and kindness as disciplines to help you grow. But there's no shortcut for that total transformation that makes this fruit who you are, not just how you act. Okay, so let's look at gentleness specifically. What is gentleness, and what does it mean? Well, interestingly, I went off on a very long study of the word, which was fascinating, but the biblical definition of gentleness has kind of evolved over time. The Greek word praoutes is hard to define because there isn't really an English word that matches it exactly, but meekness is as close as they came, and that word was originally used in the King James Bible. But over time, the meaning of that English word sort of took on a tone of weakness, or cowardice, which is not at all present in that word praotes. So your modern translations of the Bible usually use gentleness instead of meekness. And I'll kind of use them interchangeably. As the Greeks used the word praotes, especially applies to someone in a position of power. It really is not about weakness at all. Meekness implies great strength, power held in reserve. And it's used to describe like kings who have the power to punish but don't, or very powerful animals that are tamed and harnessed. So it's actually a very powerful word, and it implies great strength. And the strength that produces a gentle spirit comes from a confidence in our identity in God. When we are unconditionally loved by God, and we know it, we don't have to defend ourselves, we don't have to protect ourselves, we don't have to throw our weight around, we can simply pass on this love. That gentleness is grounded in love, and it's prompted by love. St. Francis de Sales lived about 500 years ago, and he's sometimes unofficially known as the patron saint of gentleness. He said, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength." And that Greek word also entails a bit of forgiveness and forbearance. Again, having received this from God, we're passing it on. Aristotle defined gentleness very much this way. He said, "The ability to bear reproaches and slights with moderation, not to embark on revenge quickly, not to be easily provoked to anger, but to be free from bitterness and contentiousness, having tranquility and stability in the spirit." It sounds like grace, doesn't it? Gentleness is a whole way of being in the world. It's a state of mind and a state of heart, not just actions. And in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes that very clear. He makes a point repeatedly that he's not just interested in righteous actions, he's interested in the heart that produces those actions. He says, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even lust in your heart. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even harbor anger in your heart. Don't just love your neighbor, love and pray for your enemy." And I like the way the Message version of the Bible translates the word gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. Not needing to force our way in life. So what does that look like? Not needing to force our way in life. What does gentleness look like in practice? I think we have a picture here. Do you know who that is? I bet you thought it was going to be a picture of Jesus with a lamb, didn't you? Well, that is Ferdinand the Bull. And that is one of my favorite kids' books when I was growing up. My dad used to read it to me all the time. Ferdinand is a strong and powerful bull, but he doesn't want to fight and bluster and butt heads and prove himself with the other bulls you can see down there in the field plowing into each other. Instead, he prefers to sit under a cork tree and smell the flowers. And one day he sits down on a bumblebee, and he gets stung, and he goes wild, and he's kicking and snorting and raging. And a group of bullfighters come along, and they see him in the field, and they're like, "Yes, there is the bull that we need for the big Madrid bullfight, because he's so fierce." So they put him in a cart, and they take him to Madrid, and no matter what they do to him, they stick him with pins, they stick him with spears, they wave stuff at him, they yell at him. He just wants to sit in the bull ring and smell the flowers that the señoritas are throwing into the ring. He's strong and powerful, but he has that tranquility and stability of spirit that Aristotle spoke of. And he chooses to sit and be at peace with himself and with nature and with the other bulls. And he doesn't need to force his way in life. And I think we have another picture there, okay? That's the one you were waiting for. All right. So that is truly gentleness itself. Jesus and his gentle spirit. His spirit must have been so compelling. You read that children just hang around him all the time and flock to him, and wounded, vulnerable, hurting people felt safe reaching out to him and even touching him and calling out to him. We see it in his treatment of outcasts of society, a woman caught in adultery and about to be stoned, a disdained prostitute, beggars, and a lonely Samaritan woman who was shamed by her neighbors for her sexual history. We see the gentle way he healed the ear of one of the soldiers who came to arrest him, and the way he gave himself over to the authorities. The way he hung on the cross and asked God to forgive his murderers. And then he forgave and comforted a thief as they both lay dying. And even the way he rose from the dead, the most powerful action in history, was not in a flash of light and with a big proclamation in the public square. Instead, he appeared to women and was so in such a humble state that Mary mistook him for the gardener. The way, instead of being angry, he gently showed his disciple Thomas his wounds when Thomas refused to believe he had risen. I think we have a picture, a painting of that Caravaggio did of that. I just love the look on Christ's face there, if you can say that, see that. The way he gently shows us our own woundedness and offers to heal us. Jesus was and is gentleness itself. He did not allow hostile people or circumstances, no matter how dire, to knock him off center. He was centered and confident in God's love. And he knew that his gentle spirit was part of God's plan for the redemption of the world. And our own gentleness is part of that same plan. Author and priest Henry Nouwen describes a gentle person, and I imagine Jesus this way. A gentle person treads lightly, listens carefully, looks tenderly, and touches with reverence. A gentle person knows that true growth requires nurture, not force. And then he says, let's dress ourselves with gentleness. In our tough and unbending world, our gentleness can be a vivid reminder of the presence of God among us. I think this is just so important during this election season. This just really speaks to that we can be a reminder of the presence of God in this society. We read in the book of Matthew that Jesus referred to himself as gentle. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you just hear the gentleness in his invitation? He says we can learn that from him when we're yoked to him. And notice that he says also that he is humble in heart. We often find those two traits linked in the scriptures, gentle and humble. In his letter to the people in Ephesus, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see all those fruits in there? Patience and love and peace and gentleness. And humility is the ground for so much of this fruit because it allows us to accept God's love. It puts us in a position to accept God's love. The word humility comes from the Latin word humus, meaning ground, earth, dirt, lowly. And it's the same root as human. So humility is understanding your humanness, your lowliness, where you stand with God, recognizing right relationship with God and then with others. God knows exactly who we are. God made us. And let's look at Psalm 103 with that in mind. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, that power held in reserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And there's that forgiveness. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Because we are broken, imperfect people, and God forgives us and loves us lavishly anyway and is gentle with us like a compassionate parent, we are called to regard other people with the same love and gentleness. Meek humility towards God and a recognition that we are all dust produces gentleness towards our neighbor and even our enemies. In your discipleship group materials this week, if you're new, we meet regularly here in small groups, discipleship groups. There's a list of practices that Saint Mother Teresa, it's fun to say that, suggested to help us grow in humility. And they're really hard things like not wanting to manage other people's affairs, accepting contradiction or correction cheerfully, speaking of yourself as little as possible. So I hope you'll spend some time with that list working on humility. Humility does allow us to gently accept God's will for us and to trust God and that God will work even in the most tragic circumstances. God will bring circumstances for our good. And this kind of submissive humility gives us a precious freedom, freedom from fear. And when we were doing that prayer earlier, no matter what I'm feeling, it so often is rooted in some kind of fear. And fear and anxiety are the enemy of gentleness. But we can trust God and have no fear. This is a challenge for me. I don't know about you, but if you feel insecure and like you need to protect yourself in some way, gentleness really can't thrive. It only thrives where there's true confidence and security in God. And one of my favorite pieces of scripture speaks to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. If you embrace that and rejoice in that, then your gentleness will be obvious to everyone. God's got this. You can let it go. You don't need to fear circumstances or people. You don't need to force your way. You can just trust in God's peace. And here's a quote from Father Richard Rohr that I think captures this state of grace and peace. Faith does not need to push the river, because faith is able to trust that there is a river. The river is flowing. We are in it. So we can relax and flow in God's river, and we'll be moving towards growing the fruit in our lives if we do that. This fearless but gentle attitude puts us in a position to be humbly open to God, a gentle, non-combative stance. And that allows us to relax and fully love other people, and that love is the ground of all spiritual fruit, like peace and patience and joy, a lightness of being when we're free from fear. Each fruit of the Spirit enhances and reflects the others, like facets in a crystal. So to sum up, our all-powerful God is all gentle and all forgiving with us and wants us to pass that on. And Jesus shows us gentleness in human form and offers to teach it to us if we'll share his yoke of submissive gentleness to God and love for the world. All right, so we've talked about what gentleness means and what it looks like, and I want to share a few reasons why I think gentleness is especially important and relevant today, and look at some ways that we might apply this concept of not needing to force our way in the world. I'm going to use an example, a historical figure who I think completely embodies this gentleness and humility. And that is St. Francis of Assisi. I quoted a different St. Francis earlier just to confuse you. But St. Francis lived in Italy about 800 years ago. He grew up wealthy and privileged and became a soldier and a knight. But because of some pretty crushing circumstances which brought him to Christ, he rejected all that and instead adopted a gentler way of being, a life of absolute poverty and simplicity and service. This lifestyle was radically countercultural for medieval times. He changed Christianity in some really profound ways that I don't have time to go into, but check out the book in the bibliography section of your discipleship group materials. It's short and it's good. There are more books have been written about St. Francis than any other Christian in history, unless you count Jesus, who is Jewish. So, but of all the legends about St. Francis, the one you probably is best known is the one how all animals and birds flock to him as he preaches to them and sings to them. And you've probably seen this in the garden statues of him, surrounded by all kinds of little critters. That's St. Francis. And he's known today as the patron saint of animals and the environment because he saw no dividing line between himself and the natural world. He was really the first Christian who was known for this. He rejected that prevailing idea that the earth was bad, the world was something to hold in contempt, and that only heavenly things up above were holy. He showed absolute reverence and gentleness for every creature and even inanimate things because he believed that each contained divinity, the divine mystery, and he couldn't possibly understand it. It was all God's creation and all good and all due respect. He was well known for freeing animals from traps and cages and nets, which probably really annoyed some of the local merchants. He saved earthworms from heavy rains. He protected bees during the winter. He saved fish from predators. And he instructed his brother friars to cut only the branches from trees when they were collecting firewood so that the trees could regenerate themselves. And he also had them leave untouched strips of wildflowers and tall grasses in between the crops in their gardens to proclaim the beautiful father of all, he said. And this is sustainable, gentler agriculture as we know it today. It's how we treat our farm out here, gently. Francis spoke to plants and animals and even water as if they could understand, and he walked reverently over rocks, according to his friends. So some of you might be thinking, and no doubt a lot of people thought back then, that he was a little nutty. But his Franciscan order kept growing, and it's around and lively today, because young men were so drawn to his gentleness and simplicity over their violent and aggressive medieval lifestyles. Francis was way ahead of his time. And I wonder, imagine if more people over these ensuing 800 years had adopted his gentle and respectful stance toward the earth and its inhabitants, instead of giving way to our insatiable greed and appetites. We would not be in the environmental crisis that we're in today, that's for sure. We wouldn't have mass extinctions. We wouldn't be blowing the top off of mountains or spewing toxics and radioactivity into the air and water. This is a way that gentleness is very relevant to us today, caring for God's creation and the future generations that depend on it. We should think about the consequences of our action. How do we invest our money? How do you commute? How do you eat and drink? Are we being gentle on God's creation and God's creatures? In the United States, every single day, we throw away 60 million plastic water bottles. In the United States alone, and that doesn't include soda bottles or fruit bottles, juice bottles, or tea bottles. 60 million every single day in this country alone. We're just throwing them away. Most of them, the huge majority of them, are not recycled. So, I'm just saying. Think about it. But the good news is, that more and more Christians are getting involved in creation care efforts all around the world. They're taking the leadership in a lot of these efforts, especially confronting climate change and supporting indigenous and low-income communities that are trying to adapt and protect themselves from the effects of climate change. And Francis provides an example here, too, of serving people who are oppressed and neglected by society. He tenderly cared for lepers. He sold all his goods and used the money to buy food for poor people. His father actually imprisoned him in their basement after he started selling the family's stuff and giving it away to the poor. I think we have a picture here of the prison in the family basement where Francis spent a good amount of time. I took that when I visited in Assisi. I don't think his father was very gentle. But Francis saw no dividing lines between people and nature or between different types of people. He saw no one as the other. He even expected to be martyred for his gentleness and peace when he traveled to Egypt during the Crusades to try to negotiate peace with the Muslims, which was not a popular thing to do with his church either. He walked right through the front lines on the battlefield. And the Muslim sultan in Egypt was so surprised by his rather bold, gentle approach that he invited him in and had a conversation with him. And historians say that he was moved by what Francis had to say about Jesus. And as a result, he did not kill him. He had him sent back to Italy with guards. So he didn't obtain peace, but he did, I think, teach the sultan something about gentleness. And this kind of strong gentleness is what we need today as we do the hard work of reconciliation, racial reconciliation, religious reconciliation, political reconciliation. Only gentleness can break that cycle of violence and fear and distrust that we seem to be stuck in. Police and people of color, certain Christians and Muslims, Democrats and Republicans, Trumps and Hillarys. Nobody wants to let down their guard. Gentleness is an act of resistance these days. It's subversive in the face of outrage and terror, as was Francis's vulnerability by going to see the Muslims and by the rejection of his church's violent crusade. When we are gentle and back away from conflict or competition, it allows others to do the same. I'm really excited about the November 12th conversation about how to do that, how to have those conversations gently, but up front. I have some personal situations I think that will help me with. But when we do that, it allows others, it diffuses situations. And the Apostle Paul can teach us a lot about bold gentleness and vulnerability. Remember his statement that we read earlier about letting go of anxiety and instead trusting God with everything and letting your gentleness be evident to all? He was saying that to the Christians in Philippi, a city where he had been mobbed, stripped naked in the streets, beaten with rods, and thrown in jail. And his response was to tell his friends, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And he lived this out in Acts. We read where after all this violence had gone down and he was in jail, there was a huge earthquake, and the doors from the prison flew open. The jailer assumes that all the prisoners have escaped, so he's about to kill himself because he knows he's going to be put to death for letting them all get away. But Paul is still there, and he says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." Well, how gentle is that? He had that jailer's life in his hands. The jailer was one of the people who'd been oppressing him and terrorizing him and other Christians. And yet Paul risked his own life to save this guy. And as a result, the jailer and his whole household were later baptized by Paul. And this is Paul, the same guy who was murdering and terrorizing Christians before, not a gentleman by nature, but he's been completely transformed by the love of Jesus. Now he's able to introduce others to Jesus through that same love and gentleness. And this is another way that gentleness is highly relevant to us today. Like Paul, we're called to spread the good news of God's love. And we need it now more than ever. I sure hope I'm preaching to the choir here, but it breaks my heart to see the condemning, distinctly ungentle way that some Christians supposedly spread the gospel. One of Jesus' lead disciples, Peter, tells believers this: always, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. St. Francis is reputed to have said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Maybe you've heard that. We don't know for sure if he said exactly this, but he did tell his brothers to be brief, because the Lord kept his words brief when he was on earth, said Francis. He didn't believe in forcing words on people, like Peter says here. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Francis wasn't a Bible answer man. He wouldn't even allow his brothers to keep their own personal prayer books in their rooms, because he thought intellectualizing faith would take away from their prayer and devotional time. For Francis, the gospel was not just about words or having the right answers. It was about the personal devotion that produces the fruit of a gentle heart and love for the whole world. One more thing I want to say about St. Francis' heart and how it might be an example for us today. And this is the ultimate in countercultural, no matter what time period you're living in. And it's this: Francis was gentle with death itself. He did not fight it. He did not reject it. He didn't hate it or fear it. In his most famous writing, A Canticle for All Creatures, which he and his brothers sang as he was dying, he wrote, "Praised be you, Lord, through all your creatures." And he talks about brother sun and sister moon and brother wind and sister water. And then he ends with, "Praise be you, my Lord, through sister bodily death, from whom no one living can escape." He felt that death is a reason to praise God. It's something to be welcomed as another step in the spiritual journey, as going deeper into the mystery of God. Imagine that peace. When he knew he was dying, he asked his brothers to undress him and lay him naked on the ground so that he could feel the ground that he came from. And that's humility. So gentleness will help us do God's will in stewarding creation, in caring for oppressed or sick people, in crossing lines of race, religion, and politics with love, and sharing our faith with love, and even facing death. I hope you can see how important gentleness is for a friend and a follower of Jesus. We'll just take a few minutes then to think about how we might nurture gentleness in ourselves. As I said at the beginning, the fruit of the Spirit is not something we can just decide we want and go get. It's formed over time as part of the total transformation of character that comes from following Jesus faithfully. Faithfulness, another fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about in a few weeks. The number one way to nurture gentleness in ourselves is to faithfully stay connected to God through the Spirit of Jesus. It's experiencing divine love and gentleness and forgiveness that allows us to channel love and gentleness and forgiveness to others. I know I'm repeating myself, incidentally. It's important. And it might seem that we repeat this a lot here too at Cedar Ridge, but spiritual sages throughout history have emphasized that to be connected to the divine, like we're talking about, you must spend time in solitude and silence. Get out of your ego. I guarantee you, I promise you, see, this is my American can-do spirit coming through, that if you will spend 12 minutes a day in silent prayer, you will see changes for the better. Sincerely invite God to change you. Spend just a minute or two in a piece of scripture, and then quiet your busy mind and thoughts. Just release your thoughts. You can learn about this way of practicing prayer practice on page 12 of your discipleship group materials on the centering prayer practice. 20 minutes is better, but I'm guaranteeing 12. So let me know. It will start you on your journey to gentleness. In a letter written by James, who was one of Jesus' brothers and a pillar of the early church, we read, "In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life." Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. You could simply meditate on that verse for a few minutes every day while you're making a salvation garden for your life. So while you're letting God landscape your salvation garden and eagerly awaiting faith by righteousness for which you hope, you can take some actions to create the right conditions for healthy growth. You can start by paying close attention to the conditions that surround you. What do you choose to read or watch or listen to, and how does it make you feel? TV, social media, newspapers, if it makes you agitated or anxious or angry or self-righteous or judgmental, maybe you could limit your exposure to it. Are there certain people in your life who are a little judgmental or angry or consistently negative? That's contagious, you know. Can you limit your exposure to them? No matter how much you love them, can you limit it? You can also practice small disciplines of humility or gentleness throughout the day using St. Mother Teresa's list that I mentioned earlier, or your own practices that you know would be right for you specifically. Ones that especially help me are consciously holding back sarcastic humor, which I think is hysterical. But it's not gentle, and it's very natural to me. So it's a good discipline because I get lots of opportunities to go like this. I'm not nearly as funny as I used to be. But you know, the word sarcasm means tearing flesh. I think I've mentioned that here before. And when I found that, I thought, ooh. So, and not correcting someone you know you're right. Not taking credit for something. Just things like that. Those work for me. But actively offer those impulses to God, surrendering your old attitudes and behavior, your ego, your need to be recognized or admired or right. Surrender that one small action at a time. It's practice while God is at work changing your heart. It's showing God you're willing to change. And finally, I would say, be gentle with yourself. For some of us, this is the hardest of all. We need to take care of ourselves the way we take care of others. Being gentle with others doesn't mean that you need to allow yourself to be walked all over or treated badly. Jesus said, love your neighbor, not be codependent with your neighbor. So we need to protect our emotional and physical health and nurture ourselves and give ourselves some grace. St. Francis de Sales, that other Francis, the French Francis, was big on having grace for yourself. And he said, we ought not to become overly disturbed with ourselves because of our imperfections. Fits of anger, vexation, and bitterness against ourselves tend to pride, and they spring from no other source than self-love, which is disturbed and upset at seeing that it is imperfect. We correct ourselves better by a calm and lasting repentance than by one that is bitter and angry. And this really spoke to me because, you know, I just think about how much time, I mean, when I'm beating myself up, I'm focused on myself and not other people. So I like this calm and lasting repentance. Remember that repentance means being willing to change, to turn around. So a calm and gentle willingness to change and an attachment to Jesus, not beating yourself up or feeling guilty. This is how you can grow the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close by looking at how Jesus talked about bearing spiritual fruit. This is from the Message version of the book of John. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. So we're going to go now into a time of worship and communion. And I'd like to suggest that we do something a little unusual this morning. St. Francis of Assisi was known for going barefoot, for being close to the earth, the humus. And when we take off our shoes, we become more vulnerable. We are not protected. We walk more gently on the earth. So as we enter this holy time, would you join me, if you're able and if you're willing, no pressure, in taking off your shoes to signify your willingness to humble yourself before your Creator, the one who knows you are dust and calls you a beloved child. You can go barefoot or leave your socks on if you want, but let's just take off our shoes now together, if you will. And as God said to Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. You can just slip them under your chair so nobody trips over them. And I'll just give you a minute to reflect on your willingness to humble yourself in this way. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself to the point of death because he so loved the world. He lived gently, and he surrendered gently, and he died with gentle forgiveness on his lips. And then he rose and asked us to follow him, to share his gentle, loving spirit. And this week, as we've been doing throughout this series, we have stations on the side where you can write out things that you would like to let go, obstacles, things that get in the way of you sharing Jesus' gentle, loving spirit. Maybe something came up for you today, needing to be right, managing others, competing with others, defending yourself, lack of trust in God. So write it out. And rip it up and leave it in the baskets here. Surrender it to God. You can also light candles or pray with a prayer partner in the back. Write out prayers at the side stations, and our care circle will pray for you during the week. And you can make a financial offering at the sides or in the wooden towers at the back. And you can share communion. This bread and juice represents Jesus' body and blood, his sacrifice for the whole world. And you can join together at these tables or visit the ministers at the side doors. It's all gluten-free. We're going to start our communion time with a few minutes of silence before our musicians begin so that you can reflect on all this and feel the ground on your feet and the gentleness of your steps. So come forward whenever you're ready. We'll just have a few minutes of silence. And let's tread gently on this holy ground. These are the gifts of God for everyone who cares to share the spirit of Jesus. All are welcome.